Well, good morning, and it's good to be with you, and thank you for coming early and spending time in the ministry fair. We appreciate that, and as we come to our final study in the spiritual gifts, it's a really great way to conclude. May I ask you that you would turn in your Bibles this morning to the fourth chapter of the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4 this morning. And when you have found your way there, let your eyes move to the 11th verse. Ephesians chapter 4 this morning. In this concluding study of the spiritual gifts, I'd like to go back to where we began 3 months ago, and I would like to reread that first passage that we spoke from, Ephesians 4, 11 through 16. And this is the word of the Lord. And he gave some as apostles and some as prophets, some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves of doctrine, about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, that is Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body, for the building up of itself, and that in love. Father, now we thank you that your word is indeed your word, the inerrant word of God. It's not the mere ramblings of man. It's not social or cultural norms. It transcends all barriers. And because it is from you, it is always right. And so we trust in that, and we thank you for that. We thank you for the church, in which you have placed your children, and for the gifts that inhabit it. And as we come to the end of this study, we're thankful that we have learned the importance of each and every gift. And help us, even as we conclude this today, that we might be encouraged by the part we play in the local assembly. And now as we prepare to hear from your word, because it is your word, we want to come on the right foundation. And so we take this moment, if necessary, to confess our sin. For your word says, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sin and to cleanse from all unrighteousness. And we come asking that you will speak to us through your Spirit who resides inside of us, who seeks to conform us to your image. And so we take this few quiet moments as the believer priests that we are to prepare our hearts to hear from you. And now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight. For you are my rock, your Son is my strong Redeemer, and it is in the precious name of Jesus we ask these things. And God's people said, Amen. Well, we're in the middle of one of my favorite times of year, not only because here in Santa Clarita we actually have some seasons, and so we actually get some yellow leaves, not too many leaves on cactus where I came from, so there wasn't much of a season, but also it's autumn also means football season for me, and I love college football, and I particularly love it when my team is actually playing like human beings, and it takes me back to those times back in the 70s when I was at Arizona State and I was playing there in the college marching band, and we inhabited a field right next to the football team. And three times a year we had the great privilege of traveling with the team to away games. And it was always fun to watch because 3 or 4 days before the game, the big semis would show up and they would start loading up all the equipment. And not only for the football team, but also for a band of some 350 members. We would travel to wherever that game was that particular week, and I was always amazed, kind of being behind the scenes, at how much it took to make that all a reality. All the work that would go into it, all that had to be done. Some of the members of the team had very important and very spotlighted parts to play. Some members were very high profile. Some played a lot, some played a little. Behind the scenes were a lot of people who did a lot, who if they didn't do what they did, the whole thing wouldn't work. Imagine getting all the way there, and you've packed all the materials, and you have all the jerseys, and you have everything necessary, but you don't have any helmets, and you would not be able to get the job done. Imagine if the band got there, and everything was there, but there were no tubas. You would lose the entire bottom sound that was so necessary. Every person who had a part to play on that was part of this well-oiled machine who just made sure that what took place on that field was that everybody was ready for it. And so there were coaches and trainers and workers and people behind the scenes. And I remember a couple years ago reading an article in the Sunday Times about the travel coordinator of the University of Southern California football team and just all that he has to do in preparation. He books the flight and the hotels and the buses and the meals, and he makes sure all the equipment is there and that the right uniforms are there and the right people are there and that there's enough tape and jerseys and Gatorade and everything necessary, right down to the fine-tuning of after the game, making sure that there's 50 hot pizzas waiting for the team in the locker room, and then packing that all up and sending it back to Southern California. And it's just one example. We could have used many of what it takes for a team, a business, a church, to, on a week-by-week basis, do what God has called them to do in our case. And that article reminded me of how important it is for each and every gifted believer here at Church of the Canyons to have their proper and effective function within our local church. Because when we all play the part that we've been called to play, when we all see as important everything that God has called us to do, wonderful things happen within the local church. Takes me back to that first church in Acts chapter 2, where we see that because of their willingness to serve one another, that everyone around them kept feeling a sense of awe, and that within the church and outside the church, that the church was having favor with all the people. And I find that the church that understands its place and the individuals who understand their gifts, that church is a spectacular thing to behold because it meets the needs that cannot otherwise be met. We've spent the last 3 months in the study called Your Gift Matters. And the reason that we've spent it is because it is a crucial doctrine. It's important for each one of us to understand that every one of us, no matter how old, no matter how young, no matter how busy, no matter how fragile, that each and every one of us has a part to play within the local church. Today we come to the conclusion of that study, and part of that conclusion was this ministry fair that we had in between services to help us understand where we can use our gifts. But in particularly, what I want to do today is I want us just to have a message just built around this idea of discovering and using your spiritual gift. The idea is for us to have a sense of what are some things that I need to know as I seek to learn how to use my spiritual gift. And so that's what I want us to look at this morning, just in a very short message, have us consider what is necessary for us to make our gifts, make us aware of our gifts, and for us to be able to use our gifts on an ongoing basis in the church. I'd like to start with just a very brief reminder of everything that we've gone through over the last little while. As we've been looking at this idea of spiritual gifts, we've been using this particular definition. And every week we have brought this up. And the reason we're bringing this up is because we want to understand that this isn't some idea of mankind. It's not from some church growth book to find some way to get people involved. It simply is from the book that helps us to understand that, because four main passages talk about this, and because it is woven into the very texture and nature of the local church, It is essential for us to understand that this doctrine of the spiritual gifts is entirely appropriate and imperative for us as we move into ministry. And so we've built this basic definition that says spiritual gifts are the God-glorifying capacity for service given by Christ through the Spirit to every believer at the time of salvation for the building up of the body of Christ. A very wonderful thing happens the moment we breathe in salvation, the moment we by faith say that we have a need of a Savior. At that moment in time, the Spirit of God comes to indwell us, and He gifts us with a variety of things, not the least of which is an ability to serve the church for God's glory and for the church's good. And so we have been looking at that in particularly with respect to the spiritual gifts. We've gone from the book of Acts all the way through Scripture to give us a sense of the full components of the spiritual gifts. But in the majority of our time, we have been looking at what I've been calling the body gifts, the gifts that you and I use on a day-by-day basis so that we can function together in a way that is appropriate, in a way that brings glory and honor to God. And we have been using kind of as our diagram for this the work of the Apostle Peter, who in 1 Peter 4, 10, and 11 divides the body gifts into two beautiful categories. He divides those into those gifts that are speaking gifts, those gifts that in some way, shape, or form move into people's lives with a voice or with a written word to help them understand grace and to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he also divides further into the serving gifts, those gifts that with our hands and with our heart we use to minister to the people within the local assembly. And so although we went through the greater amount of the other gifts in a little bit quicker fashion, we slowed down to make certain that we would all have real clarity as to what these body gifts are and how each and every one of us have a part to play within them. We began by looking at the speaking gifts, and we looked at them one at a time. The first gift that we speak of as a speaking gift is the gift of pastor-teacher, which is in our text in 4 and 11 of Ephesians. This is an eldering gift. This is a gift that has the important prerogative of guiding, of guarding, and feeding God's sheep based on what Scripture has to say. We move from there to the gift of teacher, which is a communication gift. And we see that the gift of teacher is one who shares the word of God with the people of God, often in very age-appropriate settings. We find that someone might speak either in the setting that we are in today or in a smaller group, in a Bible study of adults, or maybe next door in a group of first and second graders. But the whole idea is that the teacher is one who is able to share the word of God in a meaningful way, moving people towards obedience, greater obedience in the word of God. We then consider the gift of evangelist. The gift of evangelist is a communicator of the good news. And we heard just in a testimony today how the gift of evangelism, God place on your heart people and a desire to minister to people. And a person who has a gift of evangelism is a very confident communicator and sees every available situation as an opportunity to share the message of reconciliation. And finally, we looked at the gift of exhortation or of encouragement. And that shows itself in the church in a variety of ways. Those who stand before us on the worship team and share with us the lyrics that help us to find comfort or encouragement or exhortation in what God has called us to be likely have that gift in some measure. Those who find themselves in counseling environments, who over and over are called into people's lives to help them make decisions about how to follow Christ in a more meaningful way based on Scripture, and to counsel them, to exhort them to walk well with the Lord, those probably have the gift of exhortation. Then we looked at the serving gifts. And we saw the serving gifts make up the majority of the gifts in the local assembly because the idea of being servants in God's church are critical to all He calls us to be and do. We saw that this gift of serving or helping is the God-given ability to detect and sacrificially meet practical and spiritual needs. And that happens in a variety of ways within the local assembly. It can be something as simple as folding bulletins. It can be something as simple as setting up chairs or setting up tables for a ministry fair or just working into somebody's life when they have a particular need. We look then at the gift of mercy. And what a wonderful thing it is to have a church just full of mercy gifts and to have people, when people are struggling in times of distress or when they are grieving greatly about the loss of a loved one, to see the people who move into their lives prayerfully, who move into their lives to help with something, to spend time with them, either to say a word or to say no words, but to move into their lives in a way that as they leave, that person says, I'm so thankful, I'm so grateful that you were here this week. It was a privilege to see even this week that taking place over at the Solomon family. We see the gift of giving is a gift that is given, and that is the ability to give generously to the work of the Lord, freely, quietly, and sacrificially. Often when we think of the gift of giving, we think of somebody who has a great deal of resources. But we need to understand that God doesn't need necessarily the greatness of our resources. He needs the greatness of our faith that says, I am willing to give sacrificially no matter how much or how little I have. And he can use just a few farthings just as well as he can use thousands of dollars. But the person who has the grace of giving has this idea that what they give will be multiplied and that God will always give them enough to be able to continue to give in rather powerful ways. So we saw the gift of giving. We then moved to the gift of administration, or some would call it the gift of ruling. And the gift of administration comes on two levels. The gift of ruling is something that elders and pastor teachers and deacons and deaconesses likely have as they think of how to rule or minister over their ministries most effectively. And we see that there is also a gift of administration that functions, say, on a clerical level, where we put together spreadsheets and we put together invitations and we deal with schedules. And that is a beautiful gift that God has given to the church. And finally, we looked at the gift of faith, and that is the God-given ability to see something that needs to be done and to believe that God will do it, even though it is sometimes seemingly impossible. So these are the foundational gifts. These nine gifts, I believe, are gifts that are functioning, alive, that are active within the church today, and each one of us needs to figure out how these gifts function in our lives. Now, the thing we need to be careful of is that categorically, we must not place ourselves in boxes. God has saved us in a unique way, and he uses us each in unique ways. It is not uncommon for God to take some might call our natural abilities and talents, although I don't particularly like that phrase because we come to nothing naturally. Everything that we have is from God, so I'm going to call them our God-given talents and abilities, and he will often use the gifts that he gives to us, and he will interrelate those in very beautiful ways. So often we will find that some of those God-given talents and abilities that he has given to us, God is going to say, I'm going to use that uniquely in you to shape your gift so that you can minister to the body of Christ. And it's not always that way. There are, I think my father-in-law is probably the greatest example. He was one of the most introverted men I've ever known. He was the kind of person who would invite you over to dinner, and about halfway through dinner, he would just disappear. And it's like, where did he go? Well, he was tired, so he went to bed. And he was a very unusual man to be placed into a very extroverted ministry. He was probably the least likely pastor teacher you would ever imagine. And yet it was fascinating as he stood in front of God's people how the gift was just so powerful and he was able to minister in really extraordinary ways that his wife often would look at him and just go, this is not the man I married, and I'm really glad. Because he changed, even as he went on in his life, it was a beautiful thing to see how God got a hold of that. But my point is that we are each uniquely gifted to serve Christ. And we are to look to this word and to those gifts to see how he would shape and use them. So it might not be unusual for you to see 3 or 4 or 5 or 6 different areas in your life where you say, I see how God is taking these various areas and has interrelated them in a way that I can be used as no one else can. We've been seeking really hard on a staff level to come to terms with this for all of our staff. One of the exercises that we are going to be doing on Wednesday, on once a month we get together for what we call a staff alignment day. And we're going to get together, and each in turn will share with each person in the room what are the top 3 gifts that they see in their lives. And how valuable that is, because it informs the gift set that is in there. Now, some of them I've already written in a fifth one under speaking gifts. That one is for me particularly. They call it the gift of discouragement. And several of them have already circled that in staff. That was a joke. Sorry, it was a poor one. But the idea that I'm trying to get across to you really is the idea that you are a gift to the congregation, and that God will use these areas in various measures in your life for the betterment of us as a church family. Now, as I went through all my notes, and I thought to myself, are there 3 or 2 or how many ever principles that will help kind of bring this whole thing to a conclusion? I decided on 3, and I'd just like to share these with you briefly this morning. I think 3 important issues we need to consider when we think of spiritual gifts in our lives and here at Church of the Canyons. I think the most important is for us to understand, as we saw in 1 Corinthians 12 and 18, that spiritual gifts are sovereignly bestowed by the Godhead. We are about to move into 1 Corinthians. We will begin there next week. And in 1 Corinthians, we will see a church that was dissatisfied with where God had them. Had a complete abundance of gifting within the church, but it seemed like no one was content with what God had done with them and where God had placed them. And because of that, their church was in an absolute uproar. It's really essential for us to understand that we are in God's sovereign plan. He has made us exactly as he desires us to be. He has prepared exactly the gifts that will be used to honor and glorify him. And to be jealous of another gift, to be desirous of something other than God has placed us within the body of Christ, is not only to be dissatisfied with the church as a whole, but to be dissatisfied with your Creator, who has made you what he has made you, because he knows exactly the best way for you to serve him. So I think it's very important for us to understand that all we are, we owe to God, and all that we have in our spiritual gifting is designed by him for us to be used by him for his glory and for the good of the church. A second principle that I think is important too is that each and every believer in the church is a spiritual gift to the church. I think it's very important for us to note that there are seasons in our lives where we have are able to give great amounts of time and energy and effort to the Lord's work. There are other times where he says, I would much rather you spend most of your time with your family so that you could raise them up in a really appropriate way. There are other times where, if say we are going through chronic illnesses or any of those number of things, where we're not able to serve maybe in the same way we're able to serve at another time, but to realize that whatever service we give, whether it be writing notes or lifting up people in prayer or doing a simple email or whatever it is, all that can be used for God's glory and for our good. And whatever season we are in life, we are still to be using our gifts in one way, shape, or form. And not to pick on Annie, but it was a beautiful thing. I forget which day we were talking, but as we were talking, and she says, when this is over, when we're done with this season, she says, I would like to start, and then she filled in the blanks. And she began talking about something that she's had on her heart for a while and would like to begin doing again. And I just loved that because I think there was clarity of realizing I'm in a season right now where the most important thing that I can do is minister to my husband. But a time is coming when I'll be freed up once again to do the things that are on my heart, and I can't wait to do that. And I think that's essential for each and every one of us to understand. Although there are seasons, although there are different times in our life, we are all to be about the idea of being a spiritual gift to our church body. Here's the third. I think that we need to understand that spiritual gifts are critical because they're given to equip and to grow the church. We've talked about it before that we will never grow sitting in these seats. It's important for us to get the doctrine that we get sitting in these seats, but it's when we get out of these seats and we begin to move into ministry that we especially begin to grow in very, very powerful ways. And I would like to return just briefly once again to this Ephesians 4, your Bible's are open there, and just to remind us again of why these spiritual gifts are so essential, and I'd like to just share two reasons why it is. Number one, spiritual gifts are so important because it is the gifts that equip the body. Now, the context of Ephesians 4:11 is the speaking gifts, and particularly here how the speaking gifts equip the rest of the body to function in ministry. But the concept elsewhere is all through Scripture, the idea that the gifts used equip others for ministry. And I just want us to see just really briefly in these verses here what happens when the gifts are functioning. First of all, in verse 12, we see that the gifts equip the saints for the work of the service. Next, we see that the gifts build up the body of Christ. In verse 13, we see that the gifts unify us in the faith. In 13b, we see the knowledge of the Son of Man, a Son of God, is increased. In 13c, we see that we become mature to a measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ as we function within our gifts. We see a negative or a positive, whichever way you want to look at it as well. As we function in our gifts, we're no longer called children. We're not tossed around by every wave of doctrine. The more we function in our gifts, the more we see that God's word is being effective in our lives, the more we aren't carried away by the doctrines and the schemes and the trickiness and the craftiness of mankind. And we see then that as we speak the truth in love, we grow up. Finally, we see not only do the gifts equip the body, but the gifts grow the body. That's inferred in those first verses, but it's really clarified in the 16th verse. He says, we are to grow up, 15b, in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, and what he is saying here is every person and every gift is important to building up the body. It's the same analogy he uses in 1 Corinthians 12. And he says, according to the proper working of each individual part, it causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. So there is a very real sense that your functioning in your giftedness helps not only grow you, but it also, in a very real way, grows the body of Christ. And so the more we function individually, the more corporately the body of Christ is lifted up in that as we see in love. So those are three really important things for you to carry with you as you think about the gifts. They come from God. Each of us are a gift, and they're given for the purpose of equipping and growing. Now, I entitled this message, Discovering and Using Your Spiritual Gift, and on the back of the booklets that you've been carrying around so faithfully for 3 months, the last page, you will see five statements, and it's to these five statements that we turn in closing today for you to ask and answer the question, how can I discern my spiritual gift? So let's take a peek at these first. First of all, number one, you want to explore the possibilities biblically. And basically, that's why we've just spent 3 months on this particular doctrine. We didn't spend 3 months on it because we didn't have anything else to do. We spent 3 months on it because it's essential for us to realize just how valuable the teachings of Scripture are with respect to spiritual gifts. So we have spent time doing that. Explore the possibilities biblically. I would ask that you would continue to do so. The second one is probably the most important. Experience the range of gifts in your local church. This is why we have the ministry fair today. There may be areas and you say, I'm not sure that I have gifting in that area. I don't know anything about that area. I don't know anything about hospitality. I know nothing about visitation, but it sounds scary. I don't know anything about evangelism team, but I'm really scared about that. Any number of things that you may not know, but for us to discover what our spiritual gift is, we have to function amongst those who are spiritually gifted. What I'm suggesting is that you systematically, particularly if you're a young believer or if you have no sense whatever of what your spiritual gifting might be, I'm suggesting that you systematically work your way through ministries here at Church of the Canyons so that you can get an idea of what that function looks like and if you can function effectively in that area. I've been using as a guide all the way through this process. You're all familiar with it. I've mentioned it several times. Dr. Robert Thomas's book on the spiritual gift. And I love this little statement he puts in. He says, experimentation is the proving ground where actual discovery comes. I love that. I'm going to say it again. Experimentation is the proving ground where actual discovery comes. If you desire to know your gift is strong enough, you will go out on a limb and take the hardest step and try to function in each of the spiritual gifts. In the end, you may not come down to becoming a great teacher. You may say, well, I'm going to give it a shot. I know Darren needs some second grade teachers. I've been in the faith for a while. I should be able to at least teach a Bible story. So Darren, I don't know how good I'm going to be at this, but you know what? I'm your man or I'm your woman for the next few weeks in second grade Sunday school. And he says, well, the first thing you're going to do is, here's a curriculum, and you got it good because this week is the story of Jonah. And everybody loves the story of Jonah. You can't lose in the story of Jonah. So you go and you study hard and you're diligent about it, and you put together all your craft work and everything necessary for the second grade class, and you sit down with those second graders and you stumble through the story of Jonah and you make the little kids cry. And at that point in time, you say, probably a better place for me. Maybe junior high would be a better spot, but maybe second grade's not the spot. Well, you've discovered something very valuable at that point in time. Maybe you just need more tools, and there will be a mentoring teacher to say to you, it would have helped if you wouldn't have yelled at them so much during the class, and you could work from there. But really, it's essential at that point in time. You might try that, and then you might try that, then you might head over to Faith Builders, or you might do a college thing, or any number of things. But at the end of it, even if you say, "Well, it's pretty clear that I don't have the gift of teacher," here's one thing that you will have done. You will spend some good time studying God's Word and seeing how important it is to know God's Word when you stand in front of people, and you will have a greater appreciation for second grade teachers. I love to watch a second grade teacher who gets it, who is so good at it. They're like the Pied Piper, you know, that the kids just follow along and jump off cliffs for them. It's just an amazing thing. And you come to an appreciation of that by putting yourself in the midst of it. You know, several young men went out yesterday morning. I know one of them amongst them is an evangelist. I don't know about the other three, but they're trying to figure out if they do have the gift of evangelism. So they spent the 2 hours heading out around the Castillo area neighborhood, just sharing the gospel and giving out information about the gospel. At the end of it, some may say, well, I don't appear to have the gift of evangelism, but I've learned how to evangelize. And since we're all called to evangelize, you've done nothing but learn better to be what God has called you to be, which is be always ready to share the hope that is within you. And the same with each and every gift. You will find as you minister in particular areas, some resonate, some don't, but you will never find out by sitting here and just thinking about what it may or may not be. It happens in the midst of ministry. So experience the whole range of gifts. Thirdly, examine your effectiveness. Well, you might say to yourself, I don't even know how to make sure that I'm effective in ministry. And I need you to understand that part of our culture here is the idea of this 3E. We call it the 3Es of ministry, of enfolding, equipping, and entrusting. And we didn't make that up. That came from Christ's life, where he brought the disciples in with them. And he says, first of all, follow me. And then he says, for a while, learn from me. And then he says, after that, now be like me. And so slowly but surely, he brought them into ministry and taught them how to function as his disciples. One of the lovely things about ministry is we have people who are in charge of various ministries who want to take you through that process. I love it. Last Wednesday night in college, on Wednesday in our staff, Jason brought up one person's name and he says, now this will be his very first time teaching. Can we as a staff pray for him today as he teaches for the first time in front of the college kids? And prior to this, what Jason had been doing is teaching them how to outline a passage, how to find the most important thing in the passage, how to look for the big idea in the passage, how to not get off sight of the passage, how to wrap it up and land the airplane, and do all those necessary things. And that's when we ask you to move into ministry. We're not asking you to do it alone. We're asking you to move it into a setting where someone will walk beside you and help you to see how effective you are in that gift. And they will encourage you and they will increase your effectiveness in the joy of ministering in your giftedness. Here's the fourth thing that's pretty important. I think in your ministry, you need to come to a point where you can expect some confirmation from other believers. I think it's a carryover from the third. It begins with a person entrusted to the care of your ministry to say, I see something happening there. I see some good things happening in ministry there. Or no, maybe you ought to try something else. But it comes from there. And then as you begin to minister, there becomes some confirmation as to what you're doing is a valuable thing. One of the confirmations for people with a gift of exhortation, of counseling in particular, is that people come to them in the midst of their struggles. And when that's a confirmation that you have that gift, particularly in a situation where a person comes to you and you're the person who just opens up God's word and helps them get back in line with what God calls them to be and do. I think it's a critical stage for us to find confirmation in the ministry that we are in. I remember my first few attempts to teach. I'm really glad they didn't tape them, or if they did tape them, I hope they've burned them, because they were powerfully bad, powerfully bad. And yet, you know, even after that first one where I was shaking in my boots and just wondering how I could get to the end of that thing, I remember walking out and one or two people saying to me, you know, that wasn't so bad. You know, this thing I take away, and I'm really thankful for that. And for us, we need to understand that there ought to be, and we as leaders ought to be bringing confirmation into the lives of people as we see them in ministry. I think it's very beneficial, particularly in the areas of helping ministries where not much is heard of, that it's every now and then we just stop and say, thank you for doing that. That's a big deal that you are always there with the coffee. That's a big deal. It's a big deal that you always clean up. It is a big deal that you spend the extra time to take care of what is necessary. We confirm their place in ministry by doing that. You say, well, can you prove that biblically? Should people do things for confirmation? Absolutely not on the second part. We shouldn't do it just for confirmation only, but Scripture is very clear to confirm gifts. Remember what would happen when the deacons in Acts chapter 6, and then later on when Paul and Barnabas are set aside. What did they do? The leaders of the church placed their hands on them. How, why? In confirmation that God was in the midst of what they were doing, confirming that God had done a good thing in their lives. This confirmation by those who lay their hands on you or in ministry is so helpful, because down the road, sometimes ministry is going to be tough. And you go back and remember that there was a confirmation amongst the men who laid hands on me when I came into the pastorate to remind me that God has placed this gift in me, and I just need to relax and serve him. I need to trust him and remember that the confirmation of that is in my life. In my office, for those of you who are ever in my office, I don't have framed degrees on the wall, not because I didn't get degrees from another number of locations. The only thing that I have on my wall is my ordination. And on the ordination are the names of 7 men who came into my life and said, "We agree with God that he has placed in your life the gift of pastor teacher. We confirm that that ministry is effective in your life." And I keep that on my wall as a reminder that God has placed me here and placed me, confirmed in me this gift, and it gives me courage on those difficult days. So expect confirmation from others. Finally, evaluate your options. By that, I simply mean this. Once you begin to get a grip on your gift, okay, this is the multifaceted, unique gift that God has given to me. We need to understand we're not done at that point in time. We've just begun at that point in time. Then as we begin to understand what our gift is, now we hone it. Now we shape it. Now we learn how to use it. Now we take a class. Now we take several classes. Now we follow around someone for a few months as they minister. Now we read the books. Now we study scripture. Now we grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord. Always looking for opportunities to learn and grow, to shape our gifts. As we grow, as we journey on in our life, it's really encouraging for me to know that as long as I have breath, and as long as I'm moving forward, I can be shaping and honing my gift so that it's better tomorrow and next week than it was this week. And to continue to do that until we breathe our last or Jesus returns for us. And so we're on this journey, as it were, of taking our gifts and honing them so that God will be glorified in the midst of it. All right, let's close this thing off. The more we grow, the more we serve, the more effective we'll be our service, and it's in the midst of service that our gifts will grow. So it's important from the last few weeks, as we have seen then, that this whole idea of your gift matters is critical to all we are. So let's close this up in this way. Here's a good way to do it. We have been studying these two verses for the last 2 months, trying to memorize them together, so that we can get an idea of it. So one last time, I'm going to ask us to say these two verses together, and then we'll move out into ministry. Say them with me, please. 1 Peter 4:10-11. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks is to speak as it were the utterance of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. And Lord, that is exactly what we want. In the midst of our gifting, we want you to be glorified through Jesus Christ. I thank you today for ministry leaders here who understand that they're here not only to serve, but to train up servants. Empower them, give them grace for the journey. I thank you for those who are just grappling for the first time with what their gifts are and are starting to use them and learning how to glorify you in the midst of them. I ask that you would give them excitement and passion in the journey. But in all things, that we would be most pleasing to you by using our gifts for your glory as you have commanded us to do so. And we do ask that in the name of Jesus, who is our Savior. Amen, and you are dismissed.